Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw in the hand, the right hand of the one seated on the throne, a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We celebrate the written word of Scripture. Thanks be to God. We celebrate the living word, Christ among us. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all. My name is Calvin Soderstrom. I'm an East Bay native, and it's a joy to be with you here in worship. With this rain, I'm almost tempted to leave church and start building an ark. The mountain's coming down right now. Jesus and John Wayne. Now, to many of you, that might seem like an odd pairing, a bit of an odd couple, who loved his enemies, and John Wayne, who killed his enemies. It's actually the title of a recent book written by Kristen Cobes de May. She is a historian at Cal University. And she wrote a book looking at the rise of what she called militant masculinity within North America, predominantly within white evangelicalism. And as she tracked this historical rise of militant masculinity, it is this belief that God is losing. And what God needs for God to win are strong, masculine men. Men who are willing to fight, who are going to take action, who are going to change the world through their aggression and their strength and their violence. She charts the rise of the movement within Christianity, evangelicalism particularly, and the ways in which it has influenced and shaped not just evangelicalism, but America as a whole. And what she comes to find is that throughout this historical trend, that John Wayne becomes a lens through which people interpret Jesus. So Jesus and John Wayne, rather than being these opposites, almost become like one and the same. So that Jesus was a John Wayne type figure. She charts this rise and move all the way to the present day. It's a very fascinating book. I highly recommend it. And one of the things I find fascinating in reading this book is looking at how sometimes we can be shaped and formed by things that are different than our own belief systems. Right? Looking at evangelicalism in North America, holding to the centrality and the importance of Scripture, and yet being shaped by forces like militant masculinity, such to the point where you look at it and you see a disconnect between one's actions and their belief system. I think it's very fascinating to consider the ways that we are shaped and formed sometimes by forces or realities that can be antithetical to the things that we believe. So a question I think that we often have to ask ourselves is, who or what is forming you? Who or what has primary influence in your life? Who is shaping you? This actually, I think, is a primary question of the book of Revelation. Who or what is shaping you, forming you? Who has primary allegiance in your life? And I think as Christians, we don't often know what to do with the book of Revelation. Sometimes I think the book of Revelation is like the Bible's weird uncle or aunt who you don't really want to talk to at family gatherings because they say kind of weird things. And so we often ignore the book of Revelation, but I think it's to our detriment. Revelation really is trying to help us see what are the forces that are shaping us. And it's a unique kind of form of writing. It's an apocalyptic genre, ancient form of writing, where John, who wrote this book, is using this dramatic, vivid, crazy language to help his readers see their world with new eyes. He's trying to wake them up to the realities and the forces that are at play in the world around them and wants them to see what's really happening. I think Revelation is kind of almost like avant-garde theater, right? You don't know what's happening, but you feel something, right? It wants to make you feel something, and there's images and ideas that get down into your bones. So there's a lot of trouble in pinning down when John wrote the book of Revelation, but it seems to be that it was written when Rome was expanding its power, when Rome continued to bring about peace by the edge of a sword. And there's particularly the growth of the imperial cult, which was the worship of Caesar, that these divine attributes were being ascribed to Caesar. And so if you wanted to participate in daily life, in the marketplace, that you had to somehow ascribe to the fact that Caesar was a divine figure. And so for some Christians in that day and age, they were maybe tempted to kind of want to cozy up to Rome, to maybe get in Rome's good graces, because they see that Rome was making a difference in the world. And if they, this small little subsect of this kind of small band of Christians, if they partnered up with Rome, well, oh, they could reach the world. And John writes this book to say, you think Rome might be your friend, but in reality, Rome is a beast that will destroy you. Don't get in bed with Rome. They will ultimately lead to your demise. And so John is really trying to ask these early Christians, who has primary allegiance in your life? To put it one way, he's saying, are you a Christian who lives in Rome, or are you a Roman who goes to church? What are the primary forces and allegiances that you have and hold in your life? So in our text this morning, chapter 5, it begins with one who is seated on the throne, this image of God seated on the throne at the center of all creation. And God is holding a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. Numbers are a big deal in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see the number seven, it's the number for completion. Right? God completed the world, creation of the world, in 7 days. And so this scroll that has seven seals is a scroll that is sealed to perfection. And the scroll contains God's plan for the world, God's will, what it is that God wants to bring about. And it is sealed, and no one can open it. John sees this sight and begins to weep bitterly, because for a moment it seems that God's plans for the world will be forever shrouded in mystery. But then the elder speaks and says, behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll. This pronouncement is rich with Old Testament imagery. The lion of Judah harkens all the way back to Genesis 49 when Jacob is blessing his sons. And he looks at Judah and says, Judah will be a ruler, a lion. The root of David comes from the book of Isaiah. And it's this prophecy that speaks to David, someone in the line of David, a warrior king. So this elder cries out that lion can take the scroll. Violence, might, aggression. This is lion. But notice, it's not actually what happens. That John hears the elder say that the lion of Judah is the one who can take the scroll. But he turns and he looks, and he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. And the lamb steps forth and takes the scroll. It is the lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. The lion is the lamb. John, I think, is making a profound point here that for many people in his day and age, they were expecting to see God bring about God's will through violence and might and aggression and power. But God's will is not brought about through those things. God's purposes are not brought about through violence or aggression or power. God's will and purposes are brought about by self-giving, sacrificial love. The lion is the lamb. John's speaking to his contemporaries who are thinking that if they can kind of cozy up to Rome, Rome is moving forward. They're conquering the world through their military might. And maybe if Christians get along with that, they can have access to the world. John's reminding his contemporaries, God's will and God's purposes are not accomplished through power or might or strength or violence. That God's will in this world is carried out through self-giving, sacrificial love. In the way of Jesus, this is what Jesus taught. This is the way he lived. Jesus was that embodiment of self-giving, sacrificial love, and Christ's death and resurrection has changed all of human history, changed our lives as well. So John speaks to his contemporaries, but John speaks to us as well. In reading through Revelation and reading through the book, Jesus and John Wayne, I kept thinking about this passage. Reading Christian leader and thinker in North America again and again and again, talking about how we needed more warriors, violence, strength, aggression. This desire to try to win the world for Christ and to use violence, power, strength as the way to do it. John speaks to us today and says, it is not through violence. It is not through might. It is in self-giving, sacrificial love that God's will and God's purposes are carried out. The lion is the lamb. Now, it would be easy to end the sermon here and to say, yeah, all those Christians out there, they need to hear this message. And I always find in myself when I walk away from a sermon thinking, man, I know five other people who really hear this message. I've missed the point. We can look out there and look at the extreme examples of people who may need to hear this message that the lion is the lamb. But what are the primary influences? What's shaping us? Are there ways in which that we might be shaped more by lion than by lamb? In our journeys of following Jesus, individual and communal, are we shaped more by the ways and rhythms of lion or by lamb? When we are in conflict with one another, whether that be a family or friends or members of this church, do we seek to try to get our own way any means possible? Or do we enter into those conflicts saying, I am going to give of myself in sacrificial love for others? Are we marked by lion or by lamb? To be honest, I think sometimes we Presbyterians, we at times can be shaped by lion. Our polity, which is you only need 51% to get your way, get that majority rule, and find ways to just get the right parties and get people together so that we can get our way forward because we think we know what's best. I have yet to go to a session meeting where everyone shows up and says, I want everyone else to get their way. Maybe I'm going to the wrong session meetings, I don't know. When we email our pastor because we don't like what they've done or who they've chosen for pulpit supply, do we do so in the way of lion or lamb? Are we driven by a desire to get our way? We're moving in love. We're marked and shaped by the way of the Lamb. Scott didn't tell me to say that, by the way. It was a freebie for him. I know this is a church that has a deep heart for social justice, to care for the poor and the marginalized, to see to it that those who are cast out are restored and welcomed and embraced and beloved. And I really think that many of the ways in which people are seeking to address the needs of those on the margins of society, that is the way of the Lamb. But even in our pursuit of social justice, at times we can be pulled or tempted towards ways of lion, that we can see the obstacles that stand in the way of justice. And maybe at times think a pragmatic approach. Well, let's just do whatever we can to get those people out of the way. And want to bring about our own vision or what we think God wants through coercion, through force, or tactical means. But the lion is the Lamb, that God's purposes and will and ways are carried out through self-giving, sacrificial love. And I don't mean to say that love is easy. Love is a powerful force. We see in the death of resurrection in Christ that nothing can stop love, not even death. That love can be difficult. Love involves suffering. Love is challenging. But ultimately, it is love that conquers. In preparing for this sermon, the challenge I found, the difficulty is looking back over church history and at times seeing more examples of lion than of lamb. I think of one example of the civil rights movement. They, in their nonviolent resistance, even Martin Luther King, encouraging people to love those who were standing in their way, that love was the force that would conquer. I also think particularly, too, of the Friends movement, Quakers, started by George Fox. Before I pursued ordination with PCUSA, I almost became recorded as a Friends minister. So I like to think of myself as a presbyfriend or a friendly Presbyterian. The Friends history is fascinating and I think really encapsulates the way of the Lamb. In the Reformation, they were some of the first who ordained and recorded and recognized women as ministers. They were some of the first and earliest abolitionists. Friends and their livings in North America were the only ones who ever kept treaties with indigenous people and Native Americans. Friends, they saw that majority voting could at times be a way of lion, of one side forcing their will upon the other. And so Friends sought to do all things by consensus. Friends, they wanted their yes to be yes and their no to be no. And so in a system, economic system that was really predicated on bartering, Friends said, no, this is a fixed and fair price. And much of our economic system with a set price is rooted and finds its roots in the Friends movement. They were pacifists, nonviolence. They, I believe, in many ways were marked by the way of the Lamb. The irony is that they became more institutionalized, that they forgot some of their own history and at times adopted ways of lion. I hear it sometimes in meetings with other church leaders, there's a lot of hand-wringing about the future of the church. I recently read an article that for the first time in 8 decades, church attendance, hello, hi Ellie, church attendance, you got to go with mommy, let the little children come to the front, that's right, that church attendance for the first time in 8 decades has dropped below 50% nationwide, and that's not just Christian churches, that's all religious attendance. I hear a lot of hand-wringing sometimes about the future of churches and religious attendance in the future. And I think it's complex, and I don't mean to simplify it, but at times I wonder, If that's because as churches that we have lived more in the ways of lion than have lived as lamb, have given ourselves in self-giving, sacrificial love for others. Because history is full of examples of lion. We don't have to look far. We just need sometimes to read the front page of the newspaper. But our world needs more lamb. Self-giving, sacrificial love. Because the lion is the lamb. So my hope and my prayer for us is that we would be shaped and marked and formed not by way of lion, but by the way of the lamb.